I hope you've got your Bibles with you this morning. If you do, we're going to jump around a lot. I know I normally hang out in one section of Scripture, but this morning we're going to do quite a bit of moving around, ultimately working our way towards Acts chapter 4, which you just heard Bobby read. In an attempt to answer the question, what should we do? Now, this is the same question that the crowd asked of Peter on the day of Pentecost in regard to the message of the gospel, but I'm thinking about the question in a different context. And that is the context of what should we do as Christians in the midst of a culture that is, you know, almost on a daily basis becoming increasingly more intolerant of the biblical worldview. And I think that it causes us, at least it causes me, let me just speak from a personal perspective, it causes me, as I see all these things happening and all the comments that are made and laws that are passed, it causes me as a Christian to ask the question, well, what should I do? What should I do in response to everything that is happening around me that is against the view that I have of the world that is based on the truth that is found in Scripture? What should I do? I kind of intended this to be a follow-up to last week's lesson where we did a survey of 2 Timothy in thinking about the instructions that Paul gave to the young preacher Timothy at the end of Paul's life. And in that writing, he talks at the beginning of the book about, Timothy, I want you, when you go out into the world, he said, I want you to fan into flame the gift of God. And he says, I want you to share in the suffering as a servant of Jesus Christ. And I want us to kind of think a little more about that, about going out into the world and what it means to go out into the world and what should we do in a world that, again, is against us, is intolerant of our view based on Scripture. So that's the question that I want to work toward, is what should we do? But I want to ask a few questions as we get toward that. You'll see in the bulletin there's some fill in the blanks again. Those fill in the blanks I'm going to get to when we answer the question, what should we do? But I want to ask a few questions as we get there, okay? So the first question is just simply, what is happening? You know, I made some generic statements that, you know, the world is against us, the culture is against us. I think we, most of us, would be on that same page, but you know, there's been a number of events that have happened over the past year, 2 years, 3 years that stand out. You know, Nelson mentioned in his opening remarks, you know, we're already halfway through the year, you know, emphasizing how fast time moves. Do you realize that today is the 1 year anniversary of the Supreme Court decision regarding same-sex marriage? That's already been a year? So that happened a year ago today. You've got today events that are happening as to whether it's state laws or company corporate policies about who can use what bathrooms but more than just the big events that happen, on a daily basis, and again, I'm speaking personally, on a daily basis that there I see in news articles, in mainstream media, in, you know, maybe in songs, whatever it might be, that there are attacks that are happening against the biblical worldview. Whether it's the definition of traditional marriage or anything else, our way of life is being attacked. Our view of the world is being attacked. It's every day. If you're spending any time at all reading news, watching mainstream media, it's happening every day. But the second question that I want to ask is, you know, because I think our reaction to that a lot of times is we're shocked, we're surprised. But my question is, why are we surprised? Why are we surprised that a world that does not follow Christ is not aligned with our point of view? Why are we surprised at that? And I want to go back to the reading that Bobby read to us from 1 John chapter 3. In the epistle of 1 John, the Apostle John is writing against what we could call an early form of Gnosticism. Now, Gnosticism, coming from the idea of Gnostics, the Greek word which literally means to know, and these were individuals that thought there was a special knowledge that was needed in order to have a relationship with God. And they believed that this special knowledge was that all things of the spirit are good and all things of the flesh are bad. And their conclusion from that was that whatever you do in the flesh does not matter. It does not impact the spirit. And ultimately, they argued that because all spirit is good and flesh is evil, that Jesus, the Son of God, could not have come in the flesh. Well, obviously, that hits at the root of the gospel message itself, to say that Jesus did not come in the flesh. And that way of thinking was being used as an excuse to live however they wanted to in the flesh. And John, you know, over and over again in this epistle, talks about the distinction between those who are of this kind of Gnostic persuasion. He doesn't use that word, but it's implied. And those that are actually following the ways of Christ. The distinction is between those that do the will of Christ and those that don't. That's how you can tell the difference between the two. And then he reminds the readers of this in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Those of us that are following the ways of Christ have submitted ourselves to His teachings, that we are children of God. But listen to this. The reason why the world does not know us, those of us who are children of God, those of us who are trying to follow the gospel, the reason why the world doesn't know us, the reason why the world is is opposed to us, is intolerant of our viewpoints, listen to this, is because they do not know Him. The world is against us because they're against the teachings of Christ. And so why should we be surprised at what's happening in the world when we know that the world is not aligned with Jesus? Why should we expect that a world that does not know Christ would somehow follow our worldview based on Scripture? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul is writing and he's talking about that he's thankful that he has not been one that baptized a lot of people in Corinth, because he doesn't want individuals following him. He wants individuals following Christ. And he says he's thankful that it's not his wisdom that saves people, but the wisdom of Christ, the message of the gospel. And in following up to that, he says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing." So he says the message of the cross, it's foolishness to the world. And as Paul said this back in the first century, so it's true today. The message that we believe in is foolishness to the world. So why are we surprised at what's happening? It's folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." But Paul's point, the message that he is teaching, the message that comes from Christ, not from any man, is foolishness to the world around him. And is that not still true today? So again, I ask, why are we surprised at what's happening? Because we have a world, a country, a culture that does not follow Christ, so why should we expect that they would be tolerant of our point of view based on Scripture? But the next thing I want to ask is, well, what do we want? We know we live in the midst of a culture that is increasingly intolerant of Christian teaching. But my question is, what do we want? What do we want to happen in the midst of all of this? You know, at least in the circles that I run in, whether it's in classes or at work or whatever, this is a frequent topic of conversation. You know, what do we want to happen? Some Supreme Court ruling or some corporation makes a policy that's against our beliefs, whatever it might be, it's a frequent topic of conversation. And a question I have is, what do we want? What do we want to happen? And when I hear those conversations, or maybe even when I participate in those conversations, it almost feels like we're ready to just storm the government. We're ready to just march on Washington, just tear it all down. But then I start thinking, well, wait a minute, where does that end? What about the movie studios and the news outlets, the media outlets, the music studios? It's not just government that is against us. It is our entire culture that is against us. And where does that end? Where does it end? Who are we all going to take down? Because again, as I am, you know, surrounded by this every day, I see sentiment that is against us every day. And so then I say, well, maybe what we want is we want validation. So for some reason we think that, I fall into this too, is that we want, whether it's government or states or corporations or news media or whatever it might be, we want all of these entities to validate our message. We want validation. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, the Word of God does not need external validation. The Word of God is truth. And whether the government agrees with that truth or not, it is still truth. Whether a corporation agrees with that truth or not, it is still truth. Whether a movie presents that truth or not, it is still truth. I do not need external validation for the Word of God that I believe in. I remember an event that I was at in 2014. This was almost a year, so it's almost exactly 2 years ago today. This was on June the 30th, 2014. And there was an event, and this was the day of the Supreme Court ruling in the Hobby Lobby case. How many remember that? So you have the Hobby Lobby Corporation that is standing on a position based on their religious beliefs, the religious beliefs of the founders of the company. And the Supreme Court ultimately sided with Hobby Lobby. And I was at an event, and the event was interrupted for someone to get up and pray a prayer of thanksgiving for the decision. Now, let me say this, I am not disparaging doing that, having a prayer of thanksgiving for the decision. What I'm emphasizing is a conversation that I had later. Olivia, my wife, asked me later, well, what did you think about that? And I said, well, I thought that was completely fine, but I can almost guarantee you that there's going to come in short order a Supreme Court decision that we are going to be diametrically opposed to. And so on one side, we're lifting them up in praise, and in just short order, we're going to be lifting them up and saying, how can they possibly do that? And sure enough, it happened almost exactly a year later. And I say all that to say, again, are we looking for external validation for the truth of God? And do we think that somehow that external validation is going to confirm what we believe? Is your belief based on what the culture tells you to believe, or is it based on faith in Jesus Christ and faith in His Word? It does not matter what is going on in the world around us. It does not matter what government is doing, what corporations are doing, what states are doing. The truth of God is the truth of God is the truth of God. And it does not matter what is going on around us. That does not change. It does not change. And so that brings me to the question that I started this whole thing off with, and that is, what should we do? What should we do? Even if we're not surprised at what is going on, there's a range of emotions. And if you've read the Bulletin article, you've read my thoughts on this. There's a range of emotions that happen when, you know, specifically when big events occur, again, a court ruling or a state ruling or a corporation making a policy, whatever it is, there's emotion that comes from that. There's anger, there's fear, there's sadness at, you know, we love our country. We want our country to follow the principles of Christ, and we're distraught when things happen that show that we're headed in a different direction. So we have all these emotions. But what do we do about it? What do we do about what's going on? The first thing that I want you to write down on those blanks is fall on our knees. The first thing that I think we should do in the midst of a culture in a world that is increasingly intolerant of our worldview is that I think we need to fall on our knees. And I'm implying, obviously, in prayer. And let me tell you why I say that. I think for a number of reasons. One, that at the end of the day, I think most of us would admit that we are not doing enough to further the cause of Christ, to fulfill the mission, the primary mission of the Church of Jesus Christ, and that is to spread the Word of God. I think at the end of the day, most of us would admit to ourselves that we are not doing enough to fulfill that mission. And so I need to fall on my knees and ask for forgiveness and for courage to be better in fulfilling that mission. I think many of us also would admit that while we like to kind of stand and speak, you know, hey, this is awful what's happening, this is awful, and we kind of put ourselves up on a pedestal, but if we really examined our own lives, we would realize that we don't stand out as distinct against the culture nearly as much as we should. That when we have opportunities to stand, to take an action that shows that we are not, that we are different from culture, how often do we take advantage of that opportunity? I've got a couple of scripture references I want us to think about. One that I mention all the time, I may have even used this last week, and I don't care because it's a great parable of Jesus. It's in Luke chapter 18, and it's the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And when I think about this idea of falling on my knees, now the tax collector, we're not given indication, I don't believe, that he fell on his knees, but there's no doubt that he was of a humble heart, a sincere heart. But you've got the Pharisee who's standing there, he's the pious one, he's the religious man, the religious leader, but he's also obviously sold on himself. And he says, Lord, I thank you that I am not like other men. And he begins to list all these people that he's not like. And he says, including this tax collector. And I ask myself, how often do I stand up and say, well, I'm thankful that I'm not like, you know, that person that's making that decision or that corporate leader that's putting that policy in place or that. But how many times do I simply blend in with the culture instead of standing distinct as a follower of Christ? Where I may stand there and verbally try to draw myself out against culture, but instead I am allowing myself to look more like the culture than I should. But then I think about the tax collector who knew his position before God. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew that he was lost without Christ. And it says he's standing off to the side. He can't even lift his head up. And he smites himself on the chest and says, Lord, be merciful upon me, a sinner. I think the first thing that we have to do in the midst of a culture that is standing against our worldview is that we need to fall on our knees and ask for forgiveness, ask for courage, you know, ask for to be filled with the Spirit. But the first thing we need to do is fall on our knees. The first thing we need to do is fall on our knees. The second thing that I want you to write down is that we need to fortify our faith. That we need to fortify our faith. The only way that we're going to be equipped to fulfill the mission of Christ in the midst of a world that is opposed to the message of Christ is to make sure that we have built our faith and continue to build our faith on a daily basis. Found, you know, that it is being built on the foundation of the truth of the Word of God. That is being built on that foundation. I want you to turn to the one chapter letter to Jude. To Jude. And I'm going to go down in verse 17. It says in verse 17, "But you must remember, beloved, the predictions of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They said to you," now listen to this, "in the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions." Do we think we live in those times? "It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up in the most holy faith." What did Jude say we need to do in response to a world that is standing against us? He says, you need to build yourself up. Build yourselves up in faith. You need to build yourselves up in faith to be able to withstand what is happening. And then he says, "in praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life." Go with me to a passage that we looked at last week, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. About halfway through that chapter, beginning in verse 10, Paul says, "You," talking about Timothy, "however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness." Now listen to this in verse 11. "My persecutions and suffering that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra." These were the persecutions most likely that happened to Paul during his first missionary journey, when he first went into the Roman province of Galatia. He says, "which persecutions I endured, yet from all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And I referenced this last week. "While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now, Paul is saying, if you're going to live a godly life, you're going to be persecuted. Why? Because the world does not have tolerance for genuine righteousness, genuine teachings of righteousness that come from Jesus Christ. So what does Paul tell Timothy he needs to do when faced with that prospect? He says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." He tells Timothy, in the face of persecution, I want you to be dedicated to the Word of God. He goes on to say that all Scripture literally is breathed out by God. And he says, when faced with the prospect of persecution in a world that will not tolerate your point of view, I want you to build yourself up with the Word of God. And so the second thing I say in response to what should we do, or what Scripture says, is we've got to fortify our faith. If we're going to stand out as distinct from the world, if we're going to stand firm on the foundation of Jesus Christ and not be swayed by our culture, we have to make sure that we are taking care of our faith on a daily basis. Whether that be in study or in prayer or in praise to God, we need to be building up our faith when that faith is under attack. The final thing that I want you to write down is this phrase, and that is, focus on our mission. Focus on our mission. If you don't get anything else out of today, I hope you get this. Just like I said, no matter what happens around us, the truth of God's Word doesn't change. There's something else that does not change. It does not matter what government we serve, what country we live in. It does not matter what edicts come down from what court. It does not matter whether mainstream media agrees with what we believe or not. The mission of the church does not change. The mission does not change. And brothers and sisters, I believe that we, no matter what is happening around us, we have to focus on our mission of spreading the gospel to those that Jesus Christ died for. That's the mission. And even if the world is diametrically opposed to that mission, it is still our mission. Even if they make it extremely difficult for us to function, it is still our mission. And I'd asked Bobby to read from Acts chapter 4, and I want to set the broader context there. You've got Peter and John who have just healed the lame man at the gate called Beautiful in Acts chapter 3. And upon the occasion of healing that lame man who had been lame since he was born, there's a crowd that gathers and they preach a gospel message. And we're told at the beginning of chapter 4 that there are many who respond to that message, but the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, they're not happy with what's going on, and so they arrest Peter and John. Now, for those of you who are in my class on the life of Peter, we spent a lot of time talking about this. When Peter and John are arrested, the next day they appear before the Sanhedrin, and the irony in that is that Peter is standing in the same place where Jesus was standing almost 50 days before when Peter was outside denying that he knew who Jesus was. So Peter's in the same position. And he's being asked, by whose authority did you do this? See, they can't deny that something took place. Everybody knew that this man had been lame since he was born, and now he's standing up, walking around, jumping for joy. No one can deny what happened. And they said, on whose authority did you do this? And Peter, who 50 days earlier had stood outside while Jesus was in the same place and said, I don't even know who the man is, he said, we did this by the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. And again, the Jews can't deny that something happened, and so ultimately what they say is, we'll never preach or speak in His name again. Don't do it. Do not mention His name again. And Peter says, we have to follow God rather than man. And again, because they can't deny what happened, they're forced to let them go. And Peter and John go back and tell their fellow brothers and sisters what happened. And when they're told what happened, the first thing they do is they offer up a prayer. And I want you to listen to the entirety of this prayer. Bobby read one verse from it, but I want you to go with me to verse 23 of Acts chapter 4. And it says, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, now listen to the prayer. Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now listen with me carefully to verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threats. Now I want you to stop right there. If this is Tim Agee praying this prayer, or Tim Agee that has faced the threats of never speaking the name of Jesus again, or else imprisonment or death, they would have known what the consequences were. What am I going to pray? My human instinct is going to say, pray to take the threats away. Pray to destroy the attackers. Remove the source of the threats. Get them out of the way. That's going to be the sole focus of my mind. But I want you to listen to what these believers prayed about these threats. They said, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. They didn't pray about the threats, about taking away the threats or destroying the attackers. They said, in spite of the threats, give us the boldness to continue to speak your word. Brothers and sisters, even when there's threats, the mission of the church does not change. And read with me the rest of this section. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And that's the end of the prayer. Verse 31, and when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and listen to this, and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. To me, the ultimate answer of what we should do in the midst of a culture that is standing against us, is that we should focus on our mission. And that is the mission, to take as many people with us to heaven as possible, because we believe that the message of the cross is the only thing that can bring us salvation. And we believe that for the entirety of the world. And as we close, I want to remind us all of something. That is, that even though the world today is standing against us, if we stand with Christ, we are on the side that is going to be victorious. It doesn't look like that today. It doesn't feel like that today. But we're on the side that's going to win. The outcome has already been determined. Go with me to Romans chapter 8 as we close. Romans 8 is one of those chapters that I love to go to when things are not going well, when I'm struggling, when I'm facing difficulty, when I'm facing stress or uncertainty, because Paul is writing to these Roman Christians who are enduring persecution, and he's giving them the reasons, the things that should sustain them in the midst of this persecution that they're facing. And as he closes this great chapter, he says in verse 31, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, 'For your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.'" No, and no is the answer to all of those things. What's going to separate us from Christ? Nothing. "In all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Brothers and sisters, we are on the team that's going to win. And not because of us, but because we are following a God who sent His Son and has made it possible for us to be conquerors. And if you're here this morning and you have not made the decision to join the team that's going to win in the end, then what are you waiting for? Even though the world is against us, in the end, we're going to be standing with God. We're going to be standing with His Son in victory over the world and the ruler of this world. Then what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? I encourage you to think seriously about making a commitment to Jesus Christ and joining the side that at the end of time is going to be victorious. Or if you're here this morning though and you've been asking that question, what should I do, what should I do? And you go back and examine your life and you say, you know what? I'm really not standing out against culture the way I should be. I'm really not dedicated to the truth the way I should be. I'm really not focused on the mission the way I should be. Then right now is a good time to refocus your life and to think about whose side you want to support and to further the cause of Christ through focusing on His mission. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, if we can pray with you, if we can study with you, if you'd like to commit your life to Christ, will you please come while we sing our invitation song?